Let's just open up in prayer. Father, we want to come before you in the name of Jesus Christ, and we ask that we quiet our hearts and our minds and our spirits before you. We be still before you, and we come before your word, and as you tell us, we tremble before your word, Father. And we simply ask that you speak to our hearts and to our minds and into our lives, Father, and that you minister to us. We thank you that your word is alive, Father, and sharp and any double-edged sword. It's active and alive. And once again, we ask that you minister to us and that you meet our needs, Father. And I simply ask that I hide behind the cross. In my tiredness and my weakness, that you be strong, and that the prayers and meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. We thank you for what you're going to do. By your power and authority, we pray all these things. Amen. I have a message that I wanted to share this morning on walking on the water, and I shared a little of this in Cuba, an abbreviated version. I don't know what Pastor Tim had mentioned to anybody, but the first time he got up to speak in Cuba was in a Methodist church, and he gets up, and it's very good, of course. You know, he's a very good speaker, and he's up for 5 minutes, and he says, hey, I love Cuba, blah, 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 and then he speaks for 10 more minutes, and he sits down. His whole message was for 15 minutes. And I guess he was just so unused to a translator and everything going around him, he thought he went for 45 minutes. And so they, you know, came up to me and they said, Joe, say something. We still got another 30 minutes to go. And so I just, off the top of my head, I did part of the message without the notes. And so for those of you who heard part of it, I'm sorry, but this is the full message now. But I wanted to open up just speaking a little bit about what Cuba was like. I don't want to go too much into detail because I'd rather go through the message. And the first thing I want to talk about is the last time I went in July, I was in a camp, and the Lord told me in the camp to pray for people for healing. And I said, that's not me, Lord. You got the wrong person. You know, I don't call people up for healing. That's just not where I'm at. And the Lord said, Joe, I want you to pray for people for healing. And I kept on saying, Lord, I don't want to do that. And I said, okay, you know, I don't know about you, but I'm the type that I argue with the Lord. If I can argue with my wife, I can argue with the Lord. I argue with the Lord. I mean, I just kept on saying, you know, that's not me. And I had to say, Lord, I really need to sense, when we do this song, I need to sense your presence in a unique way. And then I sensed the Lord's presence. And then I made sure that the people understood that Joe Nigro is not doing this. You know, I want to say, this is the Lord's telling me to call you. Joe Nigro doesn't heal. Joe Nigro doesn't have a penny's worth of healing power in him. Joe Nigro does not do anything like this. And I explained what healing was and that God heals only in his will he heals. And what ended up happening was that I knew that two people on our team, one woman who scratched her retina, was healed. My nephew had knocked his jaw completely out of place. I don't know how. He was healed, but I didn't really get to speak to the Cuban people. And on this past trip, we had two sisters that traveled with us. And they were truly a blessing. They were singers, and they were really anointed, precious sisters. I have to be honest that they were both 19. One was 19, one was 22. And as Christians, they almost shamed us. I mean, literally shamed us. They were so solid and devoted in Christ. But one of the sisters was healed from cancer from the previous trip. And I just said, when did your healing come? She says, right after the youth camp is when we had prayed for her. And so God, at times, is the healer not only of our soul, but he's the healer of our body. And God works in Cuba at times in a more unique way here, not because he's there more, because they rely upon him more. You know, we get sick, we run and get aspirin. We get sick, we run to the doctor, you know, Dr. Guido Umbazo, let me run over there. We get sick, we go, you know, to a hospital. They don't have that there. They don't really even have aspirins there. They don't have the medical stuff that we have. And so they get sick, they have to go to Dr. Jesus. And they have to rely upon God more. And that's when he works, when you just truly rely upon God more. And Cuba was truly, and I don't really even know at all what Pastor Tim said. I haven't spoken to him since I've been back. I got home, by the time I got home, it was 1:30 Wednesday morning. And Cuba was truly a blessing. We were able to minister to the pastors and to share the word of God. And I told Pastor Tim, I just said, I'm going to warn you that they're like sponges. They don't want to let go. And he was shocked. He was shocked at the receptivity, like the people want to hear more. And when you're done, they said, keep on going. Come on, keep on going. And they want to hear more. And it's a different world. And when the service is over, they don't run out. They said they want to come up and ask questions. Okay, what's happened here? And they were exceptionally receptive. We were able to lead people to Christ. We were, even on the beach, Sal was constantly joking, telling us how he told some woman to try to get her off the phone that he didn't like her ears. And so for part of the trip, I was sending all these people up to Sal saying, how are my ears? What do you think of my ears? And I sent some, there were some women on the beach and they were like dressed in bikinis and they went up to Sal and they said, so Sal, how are my ears? And if you know Sal, he couldn't even talk at that point. He was, but we got to witness to them and they ended up receiving Jesus right there on the beach. We went onto the Malecon Wall and we were leading people to Christ. The Malecon Wall is a seawall that separates the ocean from sea, leading people right there at the wall on the beach. We led these three old women that were sitting out 1 o'clock in the morning. I was out 1 o'clock in the morning. And these three old women accepted Christ. And as we're going, they're going, thank you, waving their arms, thank you, thank you. There's a hunger there for Jesus Christ. There's a hunger there that people are starving to know the gospel. And there's times I go there just to go to the wall because I see people that are hungry. And there's times I was out to 1-2. A lot of the part of the team went to sleep. Some of us went out. But I see a hunger there, and it's sort of like you're fishing. And once you start catching fish, you start running on adrenaline because you can't stop fishing. I've been on all-night fishing boats, and you start catching these big fish. And there's a hunger there for Jesus Christ. And God had showed me before I ever went to Cuba, God showed me while I was in Cuba. It's not Joseph Nigro. It's not our team. I mean, the scriptures tell us in John 4:38, I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. And God basically showed me all I'm doing is just picking the fruit up off the ground. I didn't really do the work. Other people before me, people that were persecuted or people that were in there for years, we're just picking up the fruit off the ground. And there's a lot of fruit on the ground. It's incredible. And I think sometimes that you can be here and you have a tree, a fruit tree here, and everybody says, look at that fruit tree, but you have to go incredibly high and hard to get to it. But you go to Cuba and you can't even pick it up fast enough off the ground. And so when I stand before Jesus and he said, let me see your basket of fruit. Well, you know, I only got a couple of pieces, Lord. They were hard to get versus baskets upon baskets. There's fruit there. And the scriptures say that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And I just wanted to thank all of those who helped support the people here, who helped support the work that went on in Cuba. These are people with nothing. And we were able to help even buy generators for churches, help supply Bibles to churches, help ministers who have nothing. And I mean nothing. At the present moment, we were able to feed all the pastors and the services meat. Right now, the Cubans are not getting any meat at all. It's just rice and beans. There's no chicken. There's no pork. There's no meat at all. We were able to provide it for them. We were able to provide materials for them. We brought in 60 study Bibles, $12,000 worth of medicine, 150 pairs of eyeglasses. We brought in the passion films, all types of Christian films in, all types of materials. We were able to share with them quite a lot. And so God blessed it. And so I want to thank you all for those who supported us in prayer, in finances, just standing with us. I want to just say thanks. God used it in a unique way. And that's part of your fruit as well. That's not just us who went. That's your fruit as well. But I just want to end that little part in Cuba with, I was coming out. I stayed a couple days longer than most of the team with another brother named Scott. And we went down to South Cuba to an area called Holguín. And I used to fly into Holguín a lot, but I'm sort of like a marked person in Holguín. I walk into Holguín last time, walking into the airport, and for 3 hours, they sort of like they grabbed me. As soon as I walked in, somebody said they heard him say on a walkie-talkie, "There's Negro," and they grabbed me, and they sort of like a dog, "Siente te, ven aquí, sit down, come here, sit down, siente te, ven aquí," back and forth, passport. And they had my passport, and I never thought I was getting in. I barely made it in, so I said, "I'm going to come in from Havana and go out." So I'm in Logan. It was a blessing. And as I was leaving, I go through immigration. Everything's fine. And as soon as I go through the immigration part, security grabbed me and said, "We want to speak to you." And I said, "Well, my translator's over here." They says, no. "We want to speak to you alone." And they went through everything I owned. They took all my, they're going through my contact lens case. I mean, they're looking, they want to see my photos. They want to see my videos. They want to know what hotels I stayed at. I couldn't even name. My Spanish is not good enough to even remember the hotels. I mean, you know, "Where'd you stay? Santo Espiritu. What was the name of the hotel?" "I don't know." "What do you mean you don't know?" "I don't know. I don't, can't pronounce it. I'm still working on Santo Espiritu. How could I remember the name of the hotel?" I mean, they wanted to know the name of every hotel. Where did I visit? What did I do? They went through everything. Then the lady is looking at my glasses. She couldn't believe them. And she goes, I kid you not, she goes, "Well, let me show you my eyeglasses." And she puts them on and she goes, "What do you think? Now, what do you think I'm going to say? They're too small for you. They don't match your face. I mean, what am I going to tell her? You know, she's got the power to send me to jail. Oh, muy bonita. You look beautiful in them, you know. What do you think I'm going to tell her? How do you look in your eyeglasses?" And the difference was prison ministry versus going home back home on the airplane. So I chose to tell her she looked good. But it's a scary process sometimes, you know. And then finally she says, "Okay, that's fine," and let's go. So I had this knack of just constantly getting taken in recently, but God's in control. I still had like a unique sense that God was still there, even while they were questioning me, going through my videos and my photos. And I said, "Lord, it's your life. It's your ministry. It's yours. What am I going to say? What am I going to do?" And there was no deceit. I told her where I was, told her what I did. I mean, I know for a fact, I'm sure they followed me. If I made one mistake or was deceitful, that would be it. But I just said, "This is what I did. What am I going to say?" And so God blessed it in a unique way. Let's open up, though, to Matthew chapter 14, verses 15 to 36. Scriptures say, "Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and they were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he himself went up to the mountain to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Jesus just got done feeding, the scriptures say, about 5,000. But you have to realize that this didn't include the women and the children. So you're looking at, they say, between 12 and 20,000 people. So when we hear that Jesus fed the 5,000, he didn't feed more than 5,000. It was more like 12 to 20,000 people. But what had happened was all these people wanted to make him the Messiah. They wanted to make him not the Messiah in heaven, but they wanted to make him the king of the earth. In fact, John 6:15 says, "Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew to a mountain by himself." And the disciples probably got caught up in the same frenzy with them. "Hey, he's feeding us." Now, if a person were today running for president and they said, "Listen, for the next 4 years as president, you don't have to buy food anymore. I'm going to feed you." Let's be honest, we'd probably all vote for the guy. "Hey, look, we don't have to buy any more food. He's going to feed us. ShopRite's free from now on. If I'm president, all ShopRite and Pathmark is free." Whoa. I mean, we're going to make this guy president. We're going to make this guy king. And that's what happened. Jesus just got done feeding them. And they all got caught in a frenzy. And they said, "Wow, this guy can be our king. This is it. He just fed us all. It's amazing." And the disciples got caught up in the frenzy. And what had happened was Jesus said to disciples immediately, he says, command the disciples to go to the other side of the sea. He said, hey, immediately go to the other side. And he dismissed the crowd and he went up into the mountain to pray. First thing we see here is that Jesus was now being tempted once again by the devil. And the temptation was he had two paths to choose. Imagine that, all the people excited. Hey, we want to make you king. Versus going to the cross and dying for our sins and suffering and pain. If you've seen the Passion of Christ, you'll know what I mean. And suddenly there's a temptation there. And the same is true in many of our lives. God puts something in front of us. Oh, I need you to go into ministry. I need you to go here. I need you to do that. And suddenly another door opens up. And we have a choice to make. You know, Lord, you told me to go to ministry, but this company here is offering me $75,000, $100,000 a year. You know, I can do that for a few years, Lord, and then I don't have to rely upon you for the money. There's another opportunity. A second path comes in our way. You know, Lord, you told me to go to the ministry, but this blonde came into my life. You know, get married, and maybe later on we both go together or something. Or this person came into my life. This man came into my life. And there's two paths now all of a sudden. And Jesus had to go to the mountain to pray to make sure that, one, he had to pray for the disciples, but number two, saying, Lord, it's not my will, but it's your will. And there's many times that we have choices, many choices to make. And are we going to follow God's choice? Are we going to follow the correct path? Or are we going to be diverted by something? The second thing was that Jesus told the disciples to get into a boat and to go across the sea. And you have to remember now, here's the disciples. They say, okay, Jesus, we're going to get into the boat. And the scriptures say, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. These were professional fishermen. And they got into a boat and they're going across. And John says they were almost halfway across, about 4 miles across. And the waves started coming. The waves started buffeting them, and the wind and the waves. Now, I used to go on fishing boats. And I used to choose the all-night fishing boats. And I don't know if you ever went on a fishing boat in the middle of the ocean. But one time, the waves were just literally breaking over my knees. And one second you're looking at the stars, the next second you're looking at the water, and then at the moon and the stars and the water. And I said, I'm going to die. I mean, the first thing that came to my mind, you know, I'm singing Andre Crouch songs. Soon and very soon we are going to see the king. I mean, I thought that was it. And yet I looked around and I'm looking at the what they call the shipmates, and they had no fear whatsoever. So imagine, here's professional fishermen, and they have fear. It must have been a storm, a tremendous storm, that was rocking the boat and buffeting the boat. And yet, what about us? What about our own personal storms in our life? Our personal storms that are rocking our own personal boat. It could be problems. It could be financial problems. It could be physical problems, marital and relationship problems. We all have trials. We all have problems. We all have storms. And sometimes we don't understand why things go against us, especially when God told us to go do something. You know, Lord, you sent me to Cuba, now I got to sit here with the security people? What is this? There's times I lost everything in the stock market. And I mean everything. I almost lost my house. I said, Lord, why me? I give more than a tithe. What is this? I don't understand this. You know, I thought you wanted me to like invest my money. I studied the stock. I studied it. It was smart. All the analysts said this is a safe, intelligent stock and went down to zero. I lost everything. And I couldn't understand it. But God never promised us smooth sailing. Nowhere does it say God promised us a rose garden, even though some prosperity teachers would have you believe that. Instead, God said, in this world, you're going to have tribulations. In this world, you're going to have problems. The scriptures say all who desire to live godly will be persecuted. If you don't have trials and problems, maybe you're not living godly enough. And that's not a verse that, like, you want to claim as your life verse. You know, my life verse, two life verses, be still, know that I'm God, or trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll make your path straight. I got life verses. But let me assure you, man, we're not going to ever come up here, I don't think, and sing, all who desire to live godly will be persecuted. It's just not like a song we're going to jump up and down and get excited over. But it's a Bible verse that's there. And it's not like a promise, but it's just a warning. You're going to have trials. You're going to have problems. And yet, even though the sea was against them and the wind was against them, they knew that God had told them to go. God said, get in the boat, go to the other side. I knew that God had told me to go to Cuba. I had a schedule of what I planned to do every day. In my schedule, there is nowhere in my schedule that said, get taken in by security. It's not scheduled. I mean, when the lady called me in, I didn't want to pull out my schedule and say, I'm sorry, you're not scheduled to take me in. This, you know, it doesn't work that way. Yet I knew that God commanded me to go. And I had to be obedient to what he told me to do. In verse 25, it says, during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Mark 6:48 says, then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he would have passed them by. Just on Mark 6:48, I don't understand the one part of the verse, he would have passed them by. I read that over and over again. I still haven't figured out, you know, what was he going to do, race him? Hey, I race you to the other side. I mean, I can't figure out why he says he would have passed them by. But he saw them straining and rowing. And if you try to figure out the time factor from the time they started to the fourth watch, which was like 3 to 4 in the morning, the darkest part of the night, they were rowing for 8 hours, struggling, going against the wind for 8 hours. For me, and I'm sure for others, we've struggled a lot longer than 8 hours. We may have struggled for years at certain things. But here it was, the darkest part of the night, the fourth watch, and basically it's the darkest part of their trial. The time when they were struggling, the sea was going. And what happened? Jesus came out to them. He walked out. He was in the storm with them. And basically, walking on the water showed the sovereignty of God over nature. But it also shows us that Jesus is in the storms with us. He's interceding for us while he was praying. He's watching over us. He's caring for us. And what happened? 26 says, when the disciples saw that he was walking on the lake, they said, terrified, it's a ghost, they said. And they cried out in fear. Here's the disciples. They're with Jesus 24-7 for 3 years. 3 years. And he comes out to them and he said, it's a ghost. They didn't recognize him. Why didn't they simply recognize Jesus? It's probably because they weren't looking for him. All they can see was their problems. All they can see was the storm. Had they been waiting by faith, they would have known him immediately. They would have recognized his appearance. Instead, they focused on the circumstances. They focused on their problems. And they didn't recognize Jesus. Jesus in the storm with them, walking to them. And there's times we fail to recognize. There's times that we fail to recognize that Jesus is trying to tell us through the times of the trials. There's times that we fail to recognize that he is there in a storm with us. There's times that we don't know that he's in control. Instead, we cry out in fear. oh God, what am I going to do now? Where are you? And he's in a storm with us. There's a story of a boy, and he was trying to move this big rock. And his father came up to him and he said, son, how you doing with the rock? He says, Dad, I can't do it. It's impossible. I took a board and I tried to move the rock. I tied the dog with a rope around his neck and we tried to move the rock. I tried everything. I can't move the rock. And the father said, but son, you never asked me. And many times in our lives, when we're going through a trial, I'm going through a problem, and we exhausted every avenue and said, I can't do it. It's impossible. It's impossible. And God is simply saying, child, you never asked me. You never came to me. Do we cry out in fear when we face a problem? Or do we look out for the Holy One who walks on the water? Verse 27 says, but Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. They were terrified, fearful. What are we fearful of? Some of us God has called into ministry and you're fearful. Some of us God has called to do something or to make an important decision and you're fearful. And yet Jesus said, take courage, it is I. And I looked up in every translation, the it is I, but the actual and the original language means ego eimi, which is, it is the I am. It is the I am the way. It is me, the I am. It is before Abraham was, I am. It is the I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth. I am the life. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. It is me, the Lord of lords and King of kings, the one who flung the stars and the planets into space. It is me, the God of the impossible. The I am. The I am with you always. It is me. And so you're placing your life in the great I am. The great I am who said, do not be afraid, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. It's not always easy going to different places. It's not always easy going to different countries. But we have the great I am. Peter said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to the water. Jesus said, come on in, the water's fine. He didn't say that, that's my translation. As Italians, we make our own translations. He said, Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. And Peter wanted to venture out. How many of us are willing to walk on the water? How many of us are willing to venture out? You see, a lot of people say, well, look at Peter. He made a mistake, he messed up here. To the contrary. Peter was the one who wanted to be with Jesus. Peter was the only one out of the 12 disciples who ventured out. Peter was the one who climbed, the scriptures say, down inside the boat and got onto the water. And yet God is calling many of us to walk on the water. In other words, to venture out, to go out, to serve him. But we don't because we're afraid and we're fearful. The scriptures tell us that the fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Proverbs 29:25. One more time. The fear of man will be proved to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe. You see, seeking first the kingdom of God is seeking first his will in our lives. And the reason why people don't go to countries like Cuba is that they fear too much. They don't go to different countries or serve God because of fear. They fear what's going to happen to them. They fear what disease they can catch. They fear the loss of money. They fear the unknown, but the scriptures are telling us here, fear is a snare. You know, the first time God told me to go to Russia, I just said, no, Lord, You got the wrong country. I used to dive under the desk for bomb scares, and that's the country you want to send me to? I said, Lord, I'm not going on a plane for 13 hours. You know, the thought of me just going on an airplane, you know, 6 miles high at 6 miles an hour, two highly flammable cylinders between my head. I mean, that's how I was thinking, saying, no, Lord. And then I'd look for Bible verses, you know, and said, lo, I'm with you always. I said, that's the Bible verse, Lord. I don't fly. Lo, I'm with you always. But there was a fear. There was a fear. And God had to remove that fear from me. And I had to say, okay, Lord, I know, Lord, that you want me to do this. And I need to die to myself. And I need to serve you because the fear is stopping me from serving God. Then my heart's prayer became, here am I, Lord. Use me, send me. It's no longer my will, but your will. No longer my life, but your life. And it took a while to get over the airplanes, flying to Mexico. We used to fly down a small valley, and the plane would always just sound like to me it was stuttering, and I started turning white. My wife would slap me saying, Joe, be calm, stay awake, stay with me. Because I turned white as a ghost saying, this is it, I'm dying. But I had to get over the fear. The Israelites had the chance to go into the promised land, a land chosen for them by God. A land flowing with milk and honey. Because of fear, they never went in. Instead, they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years saying, where's the abundant blessings that God promised? Instead, they walked in the wilderness. Many of us are doing the same thing. We're walking around in the wilderness. Because we didn't follow God completely. There was a fear there. Yet Jesus promises the abundant life, a life where he supplies all our needs. He simply says, if you seek me first and my will first, my lordship first, I'll meet all your needs. Fear stops us many times from giving God first place in our lives. From making him Lord over every area. And yet the word for fear to me, which I once read, the best representation was the word false evidence appearing real. F, false, E, evidence, A, appearing, R, real. That's all fear was. Isaiah says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So Peter decides to go out. Come, Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. And all throughout the scriptures, we see Jesus saying the same thing. Come. Come and follow me. Come. Venture out. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. You can stay in the safety of the boat, or you can be like Peter, where you can venture out. And God wants a heart that recognizes that the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. He wants a heart that says, no matter what the cost, here am I, Lord. Use me. Send me. And our job as Christians is to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's not to go out to see how many Christian concerts we can go to. See how many things we can do as a church, as a party. It's to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 30 says, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He said, Lord, save me. Peter basically took his eyes off of Jesus. He started to focus it once again back on his problems. And he didn't have like a King James prayer. Oh, Lord, we give you thanks for today. We give you thanks for your glory. Please, Lord, I'm starting to sink. Help me. No, just save me, Lord. Save me. It was just a natural cry out to God. Save me, Lord. And the scriptures say immediately Jesus reached out his hand and he caught him and says, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And the scriptures say that God reached out his hand. In fact, in Psalm 146, it says there's a strong hand reaching out. And God wants to grab your hand in your trials, in your problems, in your storms. His hand is out there. No matter what the circumstance, No matter how many years you've been struggling, His hand is out there. And you're saying, Lord, save me. His hand is always out there. And when they climb back in the boat, the scriptures say that the storm died down. But at that point, it showed that Jesus had the authority over the storms. The storms in their lives as well as the storms of the sea. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Now the disciples realized why he didn't want to become an earthly king. Because he was the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's an eternal king. They realized that the lordship of Jesus over the storms and the winds. And they now worshipped him not as the King of the Jews, but rather as the King of the world. They worshipped him not because he simply fed them, because he was the God of the bread, the God of the feeding, but because he is the Lord God. And I come, as I read the scriptures, I come to realize that there's usually the same conclusion in every trial and every problem. It's more trust in Jesus Christ. Every trial usually has the same conclusion, more trust in Christ. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. But the next verse says why? To be conformed to the image of his Son. And then 34 talks about how they went over and they arrived at the place that they were going to. And they were able to heal the people, bring salvation, and minister to the people. But think about it. Before that, they had to go through the storms. And before I could have reached the people in Cuba, I had to go through the storms. Before I can say to the people, listen, God wants to meet all your needs, your financial needs, I had to lose all my money. To know that I had to rely upon God now for money. It was no longer write my own check. It's saying, well, Lord, you provide. And I can go to them and now and say, well, Lord, you provide. When I go to Cuba, I can say, God has provided for me. I had to go through the storms to be able to share with them that he is the Lord of the storms. To be able to share with you, he is the Lord of the storms. I had to get hit by a truck at 50 miles an hour where I wasn't supposed to walk again. And yet God healed me. To be able to say that God does heal. Maybe not in every situation, but he's the God who could heal. I had to go through the storms. And I can go on and on about the trials and the storms, but I'm sure many of us went through the same thing. And we simply have to recognize that God is out there holding his hand, saying, let me take your hand. Let me walk you back to the boat. Let me walk you back. He is the Lord of the storms. But he's the God, the scriptures say, that quiets the storms. We simply bow down and worship and recognize that he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And he simply wants to bring us to that point where we give him first place in every area. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are the God of the storms and that with you nothing is impossible and that you are the great I am. The I am the resurrection and the life. The I am the good shepherd. The I am the door. The I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that we can have a relationship with you. And that you care for us and you watch over us and you intercede for us. And so we bow down before you, we worship you, and we commit ourselves before you. And we give you thanks for what you're going to do in our lives. In the name of your Son, Christ the Messiah. Amen.